invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as we're going to be in verses 16 to 19 this morning, looking at God's precious Word. And this is really a deep passage, just amazing passage. As I was studying it, it was I stood amazed at some of this truth that is found in God's Word. Of course, all of God's Word is the truth, but just the depth of what's found in here. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19 is where we'll be this morning. As I think about years ago in my church back in Lancaster, we would take from time to time these camping trips up to a park in Canada. And so we would go up there and we would canoe and we would hike and we would camp at different places in the provincial park. But of course, before we went on the trip, we were given a list of items that you had to bring. And that was important because in order for the trip to go smoothly, you need to bring certain things. And so you had things like, of course, snacks or food. You had clothing, sleeping bag, among other things. And yet there's always be someone who packs way too much. They bring more than you should on that trip. And the problem is, okay, it might sound good, but everything you bring, you have to carry in your back now for the whole week, right? So if you're bringing extra stuff, that means extra weight. But then on the flip side, if you forgot to bring something essential, that wouldn't be good because here you are in this big park in Canada, and you're miles away from the closest store. And so it wouldn't be good if you forgot something essential. Well, likewise, in the Christian life, there are essential things that we need along the way, right? In this life of faith, this journey of faith, we need to be equipped. We need to have certain things. We need to tap into certain things or else you're going to struggle. It's not going to go as smoothly. But these things that we can be equipped with are things that we need to persevere, to endure. And so last week, we covered prayer and how important prayer is in the life of faith. And we saw that in verses 14 and 15 as just sort of the introduction to his what he prayed about and just focusing on prayer and how needed that is. And now we will actually see what does Paul pray for when it comes to the Ephesians. I'm sure there's more things, but here he zeroes in on some requests. And these requests will show us likewise some things that we need in the Christian journey of faith. So let me begin by reading. I'll go back to verse 14 to just kind of get the whole picture, but we'll go 14 to 19 this morning. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now do you know what I mean by the depth of what is in there? It's like so much is in there. But, of course, a whole list of things could be named of what we need. But looking at Paul's request, we see some essential things that we need as Christians. And the first one is this. We need strength for Christ to dwell more fully in us. We need strength for Christ to dwell more fully in us. I want you to take a moment right now and ask yourself this question. What do you often pray for? So think about that. Think about even the past week, past 2 weeks. Think about your prayer life. What do you often pray for? Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know what exactly you pray for, but I think you could say generally among Americans who profess Christ, there are some common things that come out. And so maybe many people, they pray for in terms of worldly success, so riches and possessions, maybe health, a life of ease. Still others pray for, "I need the sign from God." other people, it's like they're prey in sort of a revengeful attitude where God make them pay for what they did. And many others pray for, I just need a change in my circumstances. Now, some of those things aren't inherently wrong to pray for, but what's significant, I find, is what is often lacking in the content of our prayer. Because if you line up the content of your prayer, of our prayers, and then you line up the content of what Paul says that he prays for, they're not really parallel in many cases. Quite often there's something significantly different in content and emphasis and how we think. Because often our prayers are sort of focused on the material here and now of this life of, like I said, of the sort of the material things of money and possessions and comfort and ease. But you notice what Paul often prays for is they're more spiritual, eternal, lasting things. These things make a difference now, certainly, but they're also focused on what things will last for eternity. And so if you think about Paul, here he is praying for the Ephesians, and he doesn't necessarily pray for their situation to change. But he prays for God to give them things in their situation of life. So the first request is that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so if we could just kind of sum up what his request is here, we would say it's Spirit-given strength within. Spirit-given strength within. And so let's look at verse 16, because this is kind of where we find it. But I'm going to work backwards in verse 16. So start from the end of verse 16, and you see what is the kind of strength Paul is praying for. Well, we see it's in your inner being. So this is inner strength. Most often, when we first hear strength, I think our minds go to the physical strength. Right, so we think of the bodybuilder who can lift up heavy things. We might even think of the marathon runner who can endure long races. We think of the body strength that a rock climber has to have or a gymnast has to have. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He prays for inner strength, strength in your inner being. And so you think outer strength would be physical strength. You can lift a big thing, a big heavy rock, right? Inner strength is strength within you, within. And so this strength includes your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions. And so your inner strength affects your decision-making, your thought life, your choices. It really impacts how you live, right? Your inner being directs how you live. And as we think about our culture, it is most often obsessed with the outer physical strength, right? And so it puts it up super high up, and so that the strongest looking people are lifted up, and yet Paul doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray for that. He prays rather for this inner strength, strength that really matters, the most important place, because it directs how you live. And so he's not praying that we'll have the strength to beat someone in wrestling, right? He's praying for inner strength. Because what good is outer physical strength if you don't have the inner strength to make a right decision how to use your outer strength? Because we all know people who in history who have been so strong physically, but they have used their strength in horrific ways. That inner strength, didn't have that inner strength to control their outer strength. And so Paul doesn't pray for us to be all bodybuilders. He prays for us to be strong within. Because really, it's from your heart, the Bible talks about, that flows your action. It's from your heart the mouth speaks, right? It's from your heart that directs how you live and how you act. How you speak. But this is so encouraging, as I thought about that, it's so encouraging that Paul isn't talking about physical strength here. Because it means no matter how physically weak you are, you can be strong. No matter what age you are, no matter what physical disability you have or anything like that, you can be strong in the Lord. And what comfort that is. Because it means, let's just say something tragic happened to you and now you're physically weak beyond measure, you can still be strong. If you're 8 years old, you can't really lift heavy things too much. You can be strong. If you're 98 and you have a frail body, you're so frail that you don't even have the strength to get up out of your chair, you can be strong. And that means, listen to this, the most physically weak-looking person in this room can actually be the strongest person in this room. The most strongest person inwardly. And so praise the Lord that walking with Him isn't about survival of the physically fittest. Compared to the world, most, if not all of us, we look weak. We look frail and puny and fragile. But with the strength of the Lord, we can be strong. And so our world, it's impressed with those who can lift the heaviest. It's impressed with those who can put people down and step over people in the business world. But do you know what I'm impressed with? The inner strength of a Christian, right? Who has lost everything in their life. They've lost maybe family members to a death, maybe their money, maybe a job, maybe their physical health, and they still trust the Lord amidst it all. That strength, that's what's impressive. So strength, it's holding firm, resisting the temptations that are so strong in life, and yet you come out victorious in the Lord. And so I'll take the church's strong ones over the world's strong ones any day. But how or where do we receive this strength? So it's inner strength, but how do we receive this strength? Like, do we have to go to somewhere? Do we have to charge up our strength, our power supply somewhere? Do we have to eat spinach like Popeye, right? Do we have to do that? Do we have to have some, superhero incident where we have some radioactive, event happen to us and then we're strong? Is that it? No, of course not. Do we have to lift some weights and get there? Of course not. Do we have to get some rest and then your strength will be replenished? No, Paul says we're granted the strength where? Through His Spirit. Through the Lord's Spirit. And so the way or means of receiving this strength is through the Holy Spirit within us. So you think about what Scripture tells us at salvation. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit within us. And so now we have, because of that, we have eternal life and spiritual gifts and so much more. But another thing is we receive strength from the Spirit within us. So He gives us inner strength because we have that Spirit within us. And so what we see here is that strength comes from God to us through His Spirit. From God to us through His Spirit. And so we see that our strength really comes what? It's coming not from in us inherently. It's coming from God to us through the Spirit. And what's interesting is that is the complete opposite of what our world proclaims. Because our world is obsessed with telling you, you inherently, you are strong enough. And they act like you just have to find the strength that is just down deep within you. That is, there's some reservoir there that you just got to tap into your own inner strength. But I am not strong in myself by myself. You are not strong in yourself. And you do know the evidence for this. I mean, I could be given many. But the evidence that you are not strong in yourself inherently is that when tragedy hits you out of nowhere, you realize, I am not strong. When the worst thing happens to a person, who keeps hearing that they are strong enough in themselves, they come face to face with their weakness and they realize, I am not strong. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And in that moment, all of those self-affirming words of encouragement, they appear as vain. They fade into oblivion. And all you're left is with your weakness ever before your eyes. But that is the perfect place to be in, because then you're not looking inward. You're looking to the Lord. And you're calling out and crying, Lord, I need you to help me. I need your strength. I need you who have infinite stores of strength to strengthen me. And then I am strong. So how can we be strong? We don't look within simply, but we look via the Spirit within us who gives us inner strength so that we're strengthened with power from the Lord. And that means we can receive what we need for the Christian life, because really, you think, to live life well, you need strength, right? And so to live the Christian life, you need strength to continue. You need strength to endure. You need strength to trust. You need strength to serve and love other people. You need strength to speak words of grace and truth with one another. And to think that the great and all-powerful Lord of all, He gives us that. He gives us the strength and power we need is amazing, because it's not lacking. He's not lacking. His great riches, it says, out of His glorious riches of glory, riches of His glory, out of that great riches, we receive strength. And so we know He has infinite riches of His glory, of strength, of what we need. And so that means if He has infinite strength, then I can be supplied with everything that I need. Paul says, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant us strength. His supply does not run out, Christian. And so you can go to Him for strength. You can go to Him for strength to talk and have that hard conversation. You can go to Him in strength when you want to go evangelize with your coworker. You can go to Him in strength when you need encouragement and as you're facing a trial and you're having that hard day. You can go to Him for strength and know that He has it. And so He gives us out of the riches of His glory. So think about that. Riches of His glory. And so it's saying He gives us out of Himself what He has. And so it's not like the strength is something outside of Himself. So, you know, you think about your tools, right? Those are sort of things that you have that are outside of yourself. So it's not like God goes and says, okay, let me go to my shed and give you my hammer, you know, and then I can give it to you. No, that's not really. It's from out of Himself. His glory. And so that means it's His glorious strength that He is giving to us, that He's imparting to us, while never diminishing in His inherent strength. When you think about life, you think it's really, people are always looking for strength and power. I mean, what do you often do when you wake up? I need strength for this day. You're looking for strength. I need power to accomplish something daunting. Maybe you think about your job this week, and I have something daunting this week, and you need power to strength to accomplish it. To be victorious over something, I need power, strength. Some other, strength over some other thing that you face. And many are looking for strength in themselves, or some people, and it's just growing, especially you think of like California and things like that. They're looking for strength in the occult. They're looking for some sort of power to tap into. Maybe it's a strength in some other person, strength in the thing. But we are those who find strength in the Lord. That is where we go. That is where we look to. The Lord who created the universe with His mere word is our strength. The Lord who separated the waters of the Red Sea, led his people through, and then when his people were through, he brought them down upon the Egyptian armies, is our power. The Lord who provides us with every single good thing in this life is our strength. The Lord who defeated Satan and death on the cross and in the grave is our power. And so we look to him. We go to him in prayer and we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others for that strength in our inner being. And then Paul says in verse 17, so that, so this appears to be a purpose or a result of the strengthening, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so a result of this inner strength is that Christ will then dwell in your heart more deeply. Because we know, really, Christ is dwelling and residing in every believer through his Spirit. And so he's not, you know, talking about that first dwelling. He's talking about Christ. He's talking to Christians and he's talking about Christ being more settled in their hearts. This word dwell is a sort of like a more of a permanent, you know, home. Making your heart his home, so to say. Christ wants to reside in our hearts, in every part of our hearts, so that there's no place in our life that is untouched by him. So often we can get into this mode of saying, yeah, Christ can have these aspects of my life, but these ones over there, man, they are mine. But that is not the way we're called to live. Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. And according to the Bible, when it uses the word heart, it is really pointing to the center of who you are, the control center of all your emotions, your will, your choices, your thoughts. That's really what your heart is. He wants to dwell there. And so he wants to really encompass every aspect of you. He wants to dust and sweep and mop and then furnish every part of us so that he influences and he shapes and he controls every aspect of us. And the result is that as we rely upon the Lord, our faith deepens. And then the Lordship of Christ is displayed in more and more areas of our lives. So Christ wants to be more and more settled in our hearts. So that as he's more settled in our hearts, the more and more of his presence and power are seen in our lives. And so as Christ is dwelling more in our hearts, people are going to see Christ in us more clearly. Have you ever heard that phrase, I see Christ in you? I see Jesus in you. This idea is that we, as we grow in faith, Christ is actually seen more and more in our lives, in and through our lives. And what a wonderful goal. Because wouldn't it be a wonderful goal if Christ was settled more in our hearts, and more of our hearts, where now we let him control our decisions. We let him control our thought life. We let him control our emotions and all of these things and what we do and what we say. But in order for us this to happen, we have to have the strength and faith in Christ. He dwells in our hearts through faith. So you can't just, you know, get rid of faith and expect Christ to dwell in a more settled way. You can't just doubt him and disbelieve him and distrust him and think that, oh, all is going to go well. But we trust him. And we continue to put our faith in him. And we say, Lord, dwell in me more. Work in me. Give me what I need today. Lead me. Shape me to be more like you. And that makes a difference as we trust him and strengthen faith. And the wonderful result is that we may all more confidently say every day, like Paul says, what does he say? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, we're so often driven by self. What do I want? What will please me? What will feel good to me? What will make me look better? But a Christian is really a person who is seeking to dethrone self and enthrone Christ in their heart. And the beautiful result is Christ is at home there. He's at home in our lives. Because when you think of when someone moves into a new home, right? So let's say someone moved into Clearfield and you met them. And we often say within those first couple days or even maybe the first week, do you feel more settled? We don't mean that they don't live there, right? They live there. We know they live there. But we know that when you first move into a home, you don't always feel very settled. And the reason is your walls are bare, right? Your stuff is all in boxes. There's, all your stuff isn't out yet. You don't really feel settled yet. It doesn't really feel like home. But as time goes on, what happens? You become more and more settled and you make it your own, right? You put up your decorations. You put out your stuff and it feels like home. So also as Christians, Christ is in our hearts, but is He settled? Is He settled in every aspect of us? Is He settled in all of our hearts? Every room, every compartment? Were we allowing Him to make it His home, so to say, where He's shaping us and directing us how we live and think and talk? That's really the idea of Christ being settled more and more in our hearts. So do you let Christ make your heart His home? Or are you making it so much more like a hotel, maybe an Airbnb, where, okay, you can come and have this little aspect, have this little part. You can have this one spare room in my heart. Or is it, no, Lord, come and I trust You, and Lord, guide me and direct me to follow You more. And so we need Christ to dwell more fully, strength for Christ to dwell more fully in us. But secondly, we need strength to know the fullness of Christ's love. And this is just an amazing part as we go on. Strength to know the fullness of Christ's love. You know, people are obsessed with quick fixes. We all want that quick fix. We all want 3 easy steps to success, so to say. I mean, just walk into a bookstore, browse the shelves, and then report back, and it will be, it's all over the place. And sadly, this has really infiltrated the church. As sometimes as Christians, we think that way when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And so we think that, okay, I just need this 3-step plan, and I'll be good to go. I just need that quick fix, and then, everything's going to be better. I just need to buy this or get this extra thing. I just need this extra thing. And then, my Christian walk is going to be so much better. And if only I just added that, I'll be more spiritual. But what's interesting is Paul doesn't necessarily really talk that way. Rather, his emphasis is more so on the things of this idea of look at what you have, grasp it deeper. Look at the spiritual blessings you have, and I pray that you will know them deeper. That's really his prayers in the book of Ephesians, is look at all that you have. I'm praying that you know it deeper, that you live in light of it. That's the way that Paul often prays. Because here, look at the second half of verse 17 and into 19. He prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So his main request here is strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ. That is what he's praying for the Ephesians. Strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And so we all know, Paul knows, Christ is loving. He's loved us. He continues to love us. He will love us forever. But Paul wants us, and of course the Ephesians, to truly and deeply comprehend that truth. To truly and deeply comprehend that truth. And so what is he showing us about the love of Christ? That prayer is needed for this. We need God's help to know the love of Christ. So you can't just try hard enough on your own and then just, you know, kind of get to the extents of Christ's love. You can't comprehend it by just being smart. Like, I'm just a naturally smart person, so I'm just know the love of Christ more, you know, even more deeper. No. Because you think about it this way, there are myriads of unbelievers who would say, oh yeah, Jesus, that guy sounds like a really loving guy. But let me ask you this, do they truly and deeply comprehend and know the love of Christ? Because it's one thing to know it, sort of like an answer in a test, right? You know, people say, yes, I know God is love, I know Christ is loving. But do they comprehend the vastness of his love? Have they truly experienced the glorious depths of his love? Because it's one thing to know that answer. It's still another thing to know from the depths of your heart, Christ loves me. And so we pray for that. Paul prays for that, to comprehend and know the extent of his love. And so we pray, God, I need the strength to comprehend how deep and amazing and comprehensive his love is for me. Because really, strength here has the idea of being able to be capable of something, to be fully able to do something. That's the use of strength here. Fully capable. Paul's praying that essentially, I want you to be fully capable of comprehending the love of Christ. To fully capable of knowing the extent, the depths of Christ's love. And so God must give us this strength, this capability, this power to comprehend the comprehensiveness of Christ's love. Because really he's pointing to how deep and how wide and how high and how long it is. And when you think about that, it's really pointing in all the directions, right? You think about how, what does he say? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. I'm pointing in the wrong direction here. But you know, it's every direction. That's really what it's pointing to. It's so big, it goes in all directions and just keeps going. And so you think about the love of Christ, the extent and comprehensive of the love of Christ in all of these directions. What do you see? His love reaches down to the depths of the least of us. He reaches down to the lowliest of sinners. He raises us up to the heights of heaven. His love reaches out across the whole world to all kinds of people. And his love reaches back into from eternity past to forward to eternity future. What love of Christ! May God give us the power to truly comprehend it in all of its fullness. May we comprehend it, of course, with our minds so that we'd know it in that way. But also that we would know it from our hearts experientially. Paul says this, his love surpasses knowledge. Isn't that interesting? I want you to know something that surpasses knowledge. That's what he's saying. And it's really showing us that you can't fully know Christ's love from mere just, you know, smart book knowledge. Of course, we know Christ loves from the Word of God, but we also experience it as we abide in Him, as we trust in Him, as we experience His presence. Have you ever tried to explain something to someone else, and like it was like something amazing, and you were explaining to them, and it felt like it doesn't do it justice, right? It's like you had to be there, right? And you're trying to explain it, but they don't seem really impressed. And it's like, oh, it doesn't do it justice. It feels like something's lacking. And Christ's love is like that. It's so amazing that mere book knowledge doesn't do it full justice. It surpasses mere knowledge. Because it is one thing to know that Christ is loving and died for sinners. Because many people in our world, they could recite our beliefs in that, couldn't they? Oh yeah, those Christians, I know they believe that, Christ died for sinners. But you can know that and not be impacted by it. Like, do you truly know the depths of it then? But it's another thing to know that and experience it personally and deeply in your heart. To know and experience that I was a condemned sinner who couldn't save myself, and I wallowed in my sin and guilt and shame. And yet, out of great love, Christ left the perfection of heaven to come to the sin-cursed world, to live a perfect life for me, to die on the cross for my sins and in my place, and then rise again. Now that's something else. And to know that His love has never stopped loving me, because He loved me before the foundation of the world, and He will never stop loving me because He loves me even now, even in my messed upness and my weaknesses and my sins and my flaws. And He will love me into eternity all the way so I'm forever with Him. Now that's something else, to know that deeply, not only here, but here experientially, to know that. And I haven't even touched the tip of the extent of His love. You know, this is what we need. We need the depth, to know the depth of His love for us, or what a difference it would make. Because I want you some time to try this if you don't believe me. Go to a person who you know is a mature Christian person. So this is not someone who you doubt, but I know for sure this person is a mature Christian person. And ask them this. What is one of the things that is different in your life from your more previous immature Christian days, right? Those early days. What is one thing? Now, they might give you a bunch of things. But let me tell you, one of those things will be my grasp of the love of Christ for me. That is something they would say. One of the differences between my more mature nowadays than my immature is I, of course, knew Christ loved me, but to truly comprehend the depth of His love for me, it's made so much of a difference in my life. And I find that as well, that as my comprehension and knowledge and experience and appreciation for the love of Christ grows, so my spiritual maturity grows. That is, I'm more impacted with, look at the way that Christ has loved me. Look at how He has forgiven me. How could I not forgive this person next to me? Look at how He has sacrificed for me. How could I not sacrifice for my spouse right now? Look at how they have served me. How could I not, how He has served me. How could I not serve my coworker right now? To be impacted with that more and more, and the difference it makes. I think about when, you're first married and you think that you couldn't know or love your spouse any more than that wedding day, right? And yet, years down the road, what do you realize? I know them so much deeper. I love them so much more than I could have ever imagined. And so with Christ, when you're first saved, you marvel at the love of Christ for you. But as time goes on, you realize, I never thought that the love of Christ was so deep, so wide, so long, and so high. It's like a vast treasure trove that never seems to have an end. It never seems to have an end, and it never ceases to keep yielding its glorious riches for us to wonder and behold. We are strengthened in this love of Christ because we're rooted and grounded in love, meaning we have this strong foundation of God's love for us in the gospel. We have trusted in Christ, and then our lives are really built off of that love. Because He has loved me so much, it's like we're growing and we're built off of that love. Kind of like a rooted tree, right? You grow and you're sustained because of the love of Christ. It's our foundation, and we're growing based off that. And so our life is grounded on this love of Christ, and it grows more in our knowledge of Him. And the glorious result, Paul says, is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to think about what is that saying? Think about those words. This is the result. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is like such a wonderful truth that it feels like a disservice to even explain it. But yet I will, because it's such a momentous truth. I can't help but proclaim it. And it's this idea is that as we grow in our knowledge of Christ more and more, that actually we're more than filled more with the fullness of God. Now this doesn't mean that we become God, no. But that God fills us with Himself so much that God's presence and power and love are now seen in us and through us. Meaning, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ's love, God's character emanates more out of us. Now, Christ has loved me and forgiven me so much. I'm filled with the fullness of God so that I'm going to forgive. That's the idea. We're reflecting Him in our lives. A good illustration would be like the Old Testament temple. It was said to be filled with the glory of God. Right? The temple didn't become God. The temple was filled with the glory of God. So likewise, our lives become filled with the Lord. We become godly. We become Christ-like. We become spiritually mature. We become more and more of what God has desired for us to be. And so you see, the goal of Christian maturity isn't the glory of me. The goal of Christian maturity is the glory of God. It's not so that as I'm growing to be more holy and godly, that more people see me. It's actually I'm growing and becoming more godly, so that they see more of God more fully in me. They see more of God in and through us. And so we look and pray for the strength to know the fullness of Christ's love and let His love in Him fill you. And so we see this passage shows us we need strength from God so that Christ and His love will more fully transform our lives. When people think often when they think about growing in their Christian walk, growing in godliness, they think, I just need to try harder. They think, I just need to put in more effort. That's it. More effort. I'm just going to grow in leaps and bounds. Of course, there is a God-infused effort, so I wouldn't say that there's no effort. But if you're thinking it's only effort by yourselves, you're wrong. Because Paul reorients our mind back to reality. We need God to give us what we need to live for Him. And so once again, we see we don't need God just for salvation. We need God every single day. And so what are we called to do? We follow Paul's example here and we pray for these things. We pray. We pray for ourselves. But like Paul, what is he doing? He's praying for others for these things. And so do you pray like Paul here? How often, I wonder, do we ever pray for these requests? Think about that. How often have you prayed for what Paul prayed for? You might say, well, maybe in a different way. Yeah, that probably happens. But do we pray for these things? Could it be that maybe we are not where we want to be because we're not praying for the right things? Do we pray like James says? Do we pray amiss? Now let's pray to to the Lord for spiritual strength so that Christ would dwell more fully in our hearts. May He feel welcome and at home in our hearts as we trust Him and as we let Him lead us and change us. And let's pray for that full ability to know Christ's love more. It's so deep and wide, and we need help. And the glorious result is the fullness of God within us, emanating out of us as we shine as shining lights in this dark world. Let's pray. Dear good and glorious Heavenly Father, You are worthy to be praised. Lord, we come to You in our need, and we come to You confessing also for the times that we pray amiss. Lord, we often are praying for the wrong things or for the wrong mindset or the wrong motivation or attitude, but Lord, may we pray like You have called us to pray. May we pray in following the example of Paul. May we pray, Lord, that You would give us strength. So we pray now that You would give us inner strength. As we go through this life, Lord, it's not easy. We need strength, but help us not to look elsewhere. Help us not look inward or to other places but You. May You give us strength for what we need for each day. And may Christ dwell more in our hearts as we do so. Pray that we would trust Him more, that we would let Him shape our lives more. And may we know His love, the full extent of His love, the depth of it, the comprehensiveness of it. May we know it more, not in our minds only, but in our minds and in our hearts and in our experiences. May we know it as we go through this week, as we cling to You. And Lord, may that glorious result be that You are filling us more and that we are emanating, reflecting You in this world. Help us to do that, Lord, as we need You each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.